You are a masterpiece. The master of the universe has designed you just the way you are. He made you unique and special. Detail by detail, he carefully imagined every hair on your head. He designed you with a purpose and with a promise. A promise that you may prosper. He gave you talents and interests and the opportunity to be in communion with him. You were created in his image to bring him glory. You are one of a kind. You are breathtaking. Because you are his masterpiece.
I pray that you will impress upon us the fact that we are your masterpiece. We're not becoming your masterpiece. You created us this way. So no matter what age we are, no matter whether we're a little kid or an adult or an older person, Father, we are your greatest creation. And Father, may we hear from you today as you give us the depth of just what that means. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to jump right into it today. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians 5:21 as we're going to continue from where we left off last week. And if you have the note cards that we're giving out at the door, make sure you get those out as well. And it is great to have the kids with us today. You have a note card as well. It's a different color. So if you didn't get your card, then put your hand up and the ushers will make sure that's either the adult version or the children's version. And I've got some special things for you kids. We're going to fill in some blanks together as we go throughout and even have a couple of object lessons. I'm tapping into my inner child here this morning. So you will remember, those of you that were in here last week, the major command that we saw last week. It's Ephesians 5:18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And then the Apostle Paul goes on from that point to outline four things that are going to result from being filled with the Spirit. Three of which we saw last week. If you look back just a couple of verses, you look at verse 19, these are what's going to result from us being filled with the Spirit. We will address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual psalms. In other words, we will worship together. And then verse 19 continues, we will sing and make melody in our heart to the Lord. That means we will be worshiping individually with the Lord, or through the Lord, by the Lord, verse 19. And then verse 20, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we will worship together, we will worship individually, we will give thanks always. Those are the first three. And we concluded with the fact last week that we need to stop looking around, but rather look up in our walk with Christ. And so now today, and if you've missed that message, you can go back. It's online. You can hear the whole thing to get the context of where we are today. But now today we see the fourth result, and the fourth result becomes the thesis statement for everything else that Paul is going to say to us today. Verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And over the next 20 verses, he is going to illustrate this idea of submission. And he'll illustrate it using different relationships, slaves and masters, employers or employees, children and parents. That would have been a good one in my mind for children's or for Family Sunday, but that's actually going to be next week. I know I was tempted to just switch them and prep and preach them out of order, but then I said, no, Lord, you know what you're doing, and I'm going to go ahead and preach this the way it ought to be. We're going to go passage by passage, verse by verse, in the order that it is, even though in my mind I think next week's message might work better for kids. Today, it is husbands and wives, and we all get to hear hear it. And I can hear some of you now, oh boy, maybe you're one of those people that would say, kind of roll your eyes and say, oh, here we go. The Apostle Paul is going to talk about marriage. You see, the Apostle Paul has gotten a bad rap over the years. He's been branded as a woman hater. I remember back in college at the University of California, I was in a philosophy class, and one of the philosophies that we studied was Christianity, and every time the Apostle Paul was mentioned, he was mentioned in the context of, oh, that guy that doesn't like women, the things that he says about women. Well, I submit to you today that while the world doesn't have a very high view of the Apostle Paul at times, in fact, let me give you some examples of what people say about marriage, this idea of marriage. Sheila Cronin, who is a feminist leader, says this: since marriage constitutes slavery for women, it is clear that the women's movement must concentrate on attacking this institution. Freedom for women cannot be won without the abolition of marriage. Or then there's another gal, Dr. Mary Jo Bain, a professor at Wellesley College. She says, in order to raise children with equality, we must take them away from their families and communally raise them. Or Socrates, this is nothing new. 2,400 years ago, the Greek philosopher Socrates said this: call no man unhappy until he's married. How about Lionel Tiger, an anthropologist, a contemporary? He says this: it is astonishing that marriage is still legally allowed. If nearly half of anything ended so disastrously, he's going with the figure that half of all marriages end in divorce. If half of anything ended so disastrously, the government would surely ban it immediately. If half the tacos served in restaurants caused dysentery, if half the people learning karate broke their hands, if only 6% of people who went on roller coasters damaged their middle ears, well, then the public would be clamoring for action. I.e., he's indicating that we got to do something about this institution of marriage. And then, of course, since the kids are here, I'm going to throw in a dad joke. Ready? Kids, why don't melons get married? Because they can't elope. I don't hear just kids laughing at that one. And because of the state of marriage in our society today, there are probably countless books and seminars and videos on how to have a successful marriage. But in fact, guys, the inventor of marriage, the guy who got it all going, who designed it all, God himself, I would submit to you this morning that he has the best advice. And we're going to find it right here today. And honestly, I'll be honest with you, it is not difficult to understand. It's often very difficult to carry out. In fact, I would go as far as saying it is impossible to carry out without the Holy Spirit. Remember, what did we say? That the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, then results in what we're going to talk about today. So being filled with the Spirit is a necessary requirement to have that successful marriage that people seem to so desperately want. A biblical marriage, guys, as we've seen already in the first verse this morning, verse 21, is built on mutual submission to each other. Now, I'm going to break the people up in the marriage, and we're going to talk about them individually because that's what the text does. I will just say this: stay for the whole marriage, okay? You may start hearing things and say, well, that's not fair. Well, Paul deserves to be, what people think about him, okay? Stay for the whole thing. It all comes together. Get the whole counsel of God as we go through this morning. Submission today, by the way, is often seen as a bad word, but I would submit to you that's because people don't understand what it really means. Again, understand it or not, it is a result of God's Spirit being in control of your life and then in control of your marriage. And as Paul says, we are to do this out of reverence for Christ. That's what he says in verse 21. You see, we don't treat each other right. We don't behave correctly in our marriages because it's expected, because we will be praised for it, but we do so because one day we're going to stand before God, and we're going to have to give an account of how we lived, including how we treated our marriage partner. Our obedience should be based upon love, our love of Jesus. In John 14, 15, what did Jesus say? If you love me, keep my commandments. So if you don't love me, well then forget the commandments. Don't worry about it. You're on your own. That's the question. Do you love him today? Whether you're married, whether you're single, whether you're a kid, whether you're an old person, can you honestly say today, I love Jesus? Well, then you can you then illustrate that truth by the behavior that you carry out? So let's see what he has to say to us today in this context. In today's passage, we're going to build what I'm calling God's mathematical equation for marriage. And we begin very simply with one. The first one that the Apostle Paul addresses this morning is the wife. Look at verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Two things we need to understand here. Just what is submission? And secondly, how does the relationship between Jesus Christ and his church illustrate marriage? Because that's what he is saying here. First, let's go with the first one first. What is submission? Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, wives, obey your husbands. It says, submit to them as to the Lord. Now, we're not saying here that your husband is your Lord, or even that submitting to him should be the way you submit to the Lord. What it's saying here is your submission to him is an act of obedience that you, wives, are doing for and to the Lord. As you are controlled, empowered by the Holy Spirit, you will submit. It should be something that you willingly do. Remember, chapters 1 through 3 talked about who we are in Christ, and it talked about these kinds of things. We submit, or we respond, if you will, to Christ in love. Why? Because he first loved us. And that's the picture that we have here. Now, there's also a lesson, even though he's speaking primarily to the wives, there's also a lesson here for husbands, and I should add, future husbands. If Christ is the example, then who made the first move in our relationship with Jesus Christ? Well, of course, we know the answer to that. It was Jesus. Jesus was the one that recognized, God said, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ came to this earth. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He was not under the sentence of death that all of us were under, and yet he died. Why? For our sins. He made the first move. He died, as Scripture tells us, while we were yet sinners, he died for us. He came to us before we even asked for him. And guys, as the head of the household, we are the ones that are to make the first move. I remember years ago when I was first out of high school. I had just become a Christian not too long beforehand. And I was at down on the football field for some kind of an event at Riverside City College. And there was this guy who was following his wife, and his wife was obviously upset with him. And she is storming off like this. And he's following behind her, and he is yelling at her, "You need to obey me! You need to obey me!" And I remember, even as a brand new believer, I understood this, because I thought, as he's yelling to this woman that she needs to obey him, My thought was, yeah, buddy, and you need to love her. You need to treat her in a way that makes you worthy of her obedience. Even at that point in my life, I got this context that we're going to be seeing here this morning. You see, part of being a Christian man, guys, is to really be the head of the household. Be more like Christ. Make that first move, and we're going to get into that in a minute. But wives and future wives, just as the church submits to Christ, which no one really argues with, doing it is hard, but we understand that we need to submit ourselves to Jesus Christ. Well, he uses that as the example of how wives are to submit to their husband. Why? Well, that's the way the designer designed it. What did Chris say this morning? You know, we praise God because he's God. It just is. That's the way he designed it. And we're not talking, here's the thing, guys, and I know it may sound like I'm really bagging on women, but we're going to get to the guys, okay? We're not talking here about superior and inferior. That's often what is misunderstood by this idea of submission. Again, what does verse 21 say? Submit to each other, okay? So we're not superior and inferior. He's talking about roles, and he's talking about equal roles. Again, verse 21, submit to one another. You see, a man's authority is not something that he earned. It was something that was assigned to him. You don't submit to a guy because he deserves it. Amen. You submit to the guy because God assigned that role to him. Now, some women find that extremely difficult. I could totally understand that. As a guy, I don't like submitting to anybody either. And I know a lot of women that really struggle with this whole idea of submitting to a man, or a woman for that matter. The issue, guys, really, is submission. It's not sexuality. And ultimately, it is submission to God. Now, kids, take your sheets, take a look. God's design is that the husband and the wife are united and that they work together as one. What happens if two people get into a rowboat, kids, and they're trying to row this boat, but they're rowing in different directions? It might look like something like that, right? And what's going to happen to that boat? You write your answer down if you can think what that would be, what that would look like. And can you think of something that you could that you could draw or write out that would work so much better, something that you do that would work so much better if there are two of you working at it at the same time? That was the problem with the guy at RCC. He only had it half right. And frankly, he had the wrong word too. She's not supposed to obey him, she's supposed to submit. But the other half of God's equation is what we see next, where we have one plus one. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water and the word, so that he might present to the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Again, Paul continues with the example of Jesus Christ and his bride, which is us. The church. We are the bride of Christ. And guys, he tells us here that we are to love our wives. Now catch this. What is the standard of love that he's giving us here in this passage? It's the love that Jesus Christ himself demonstrated for the church. My love for my wife should be a picture of Jesus's love for his children, for his bride, the church. How should I specifically love my wife using that as the standard? I should be willing, personally, to sacrifice everything for her. I should make her well-being the most important thing in my life and in our relationship. Now, I won't ask for a raise of hands here this morning, but how many women here today would be willing to submit to a man like that, who would sacrifice everything for you? Let's take a look at Christ's love, which is our example. He says here, we see Christ's love demonstrated in the past when, he gave himself up for the church. We see that in verse 25. Then in verse 26, in the present, where it says that he makes us holy, sanctifying us, washing us with his word, like he's doing this morning, as we become more and more like him. And then in the future, it says in verse 27, he will present us to himself. And as Revelation 19 talks about a church without spot or wrinkle, as a bride adorned for her husband at the marriage of the Lamb, as we see again in Revelation. The love that he's talking about here is the word agapeo. It's agape love. It's the love of God. It's an unconditional love. Or as I like to say, it's a redundant love. It's God. God loves because God loves. God doesn't just love. God is love. God can do nothing other than love. And everything God does is an act of love. That's the kind of love that he, that's the word for love that he is using. And he could have used plenty of other words. He could have used a word that said, well, I'll love you because you love me. Or he could have used the word that said, well, I'll love you because of the things I can get from you. I mean, but he didn't use any of those words. He used the word agapeo. What is Jesus doing for his bride? He knows his bride isn't perfect. And so he said, and by the way, he's talking about us. We are his bride. He knows we're not perfect, and so what does he do? He says, I'm going to work on my bride, us, and I'm going to work in my bride. And she will be made holy by and beautiful by the water of my word. I will iron out her wrinkles, and I will make her, i.e. us, beautiful. And in a similar way, the Apostle Paul tells us in Corinthians that through our behavior, we have a part in our partners each becoming more and more holy. In the city of Corinth, the Apostle Paul wrote to them, and they were learning how to be followers of Christ from zero. They had never had, you know, they'd lived in this pagan society. And so they had married couples where one member of the marriage, the husband or the wife, would get saved. And now you've got an unequal marriage. And Paul had taught them, you are not to be unequally yoked. Christians should be married to Christians. But here one of them got married, and so they began reasoning this out. Well, that means that I must now have to get a divorce because I'm in an unequal marriage, and I'm liable to be defiled by my unbelieving partner. Our children are liable to be defiled. Well, the Apostle Paul instructs them in this way in 1 Corinthians 7:12. He says, to the rest I say, not the Lord. By the way, just so you know, when he says I, not the Lord, he's not saying I'm going off the reservation and making my own command here. What that means is Jesus did not directly talk about this, but the Apostle Paul is inspired by the Holy Spirit in what he is saying. So to the rest I say, I not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and they had a lot of those, and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. And if any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever, and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For, catch this, the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. So Paul here in verse 28 says, in the same way, he's going to make a connection now to what he's going to talk about, and he's going to talk about how the picture of Jesus Christ and the church is a picture of the union between a husband and wife. Look at verse 28. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies, for he who loves his wife loves himself. Guys, what he's telling us here is loving our wives, putting them first, sacrificing for them as Christ sacrificed for us, is the best thing we can do for ourselves. It's better than jogging. It's better than lifting weights. It's better than working extra hours and making lots of money and making sure you've got a nice house and a nice car. The point is, things, guys, here, love is a verb. It is an action. It's not like, as my pastor used to say, that ticklish feeling around the heart that you just can't quite scratch. What in the world is that? Love is a verb. What is Jesus, you know, how is love defined? By what Jesus did, the actions that he took. Greater love has no man than this, that one should lay down his life for his friends. Love is a verb, and it's something that we choose to do, again, as Jesus is our example. And I think because we're guys I'm talking to here, and we're conceptual and we're visual, Paul keeps giving us example after example, because sometimes, you know, I don't know about you, I'll speak for myself, I'm a little slow, and the pictures really do help. So verse 29, no one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Now, you might be thinking, oh, yeah, right, I sure hate my body sometimes, but he's not talking about our self-perception. He's talking about our self-preservation. We do things for our body. We eat, we sleep, we take our medicine. At least I do if my wife makes me. And we do all these things unless something is wrong. How do we know, for instance, when our pets are not feeling well? They stop taking care of themselves. Their fur looks awful. Well, we're the same way. We start looking bad. We start taking care of ourselves. And loving our wives, Paul is saying here, the picture he's giving us, should be just as natural as taking care of ourselves. I eat because I need to eat. I should love my wife because I need to love my wife. And we're going to see in a minute, we do that because she is literally a part of our body, just as I am and we are a part of Christ's body. Kids, on your sheets, I ask a question. How do you know when someone loves you? What do they do to show love to you? Do they hug you? Do they kiss you? Do they feed you? What are the things that demonstrate love? And I encourage you to write that down. And then draw or write a way that you can demonstrate love this week. Because again, love is an action. Now, we're now going to see that while this is bad math, okay? we're not having a mathematics class here, but because Christian marriage is a profound truth. So we're going to continue our equation, God's equation, I should say, for marriage. And it's this, the third point. 1 + 1 = anyone want to guess? 1, exactly. Paul quotes, in fact, the original plan for marriage. This is right out of Genesis 2:24, and we see here in verse 31. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Get it? 1 + 1 = 1. The union of two in marriage unites two people in such a way that whatever affects one affects the other. Now, I say that with the understanding that it doesn't mean that the two lose their own personalities. After all, how could there be fights, right? If you didn't have your own personalities. It means, though, that we care for each other as if we were caring for ourselves, because we are caring for ourselves. That's what Christian marriage is all about. We learn after a while to anticipate the other person's needs, helping them to grow in their walk with Jesus Christ. Verse 32, Paul admits this mystery is profound. Okay, I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. He keeps driving this point home. There is a great mystery. There is a great truth that is hidden here. Marriage is a picture of Christ's love for his bride. As Jesus left his Father to be united to his bride, the church, we also, as we read, as Paul quoted in Genesis, from Genesis, we are to leave our parents, we are to leave others, and be united in marriage, becoming one flesh in the process. Kids, I ask the question in your sheet, what happens if you glue two pieces of paper together? What happens? Are you able to really pull them apart? Well, I thought, let's find out. So I've got some super glue here, and I'm going to glue these two together. I say super glue because it works really... Oh, and I got it on my finger. There we go. So I'm going to be glued to the paper, and I am. Okay, so what's going to happen? I've got two pieces of paper here that are glued together, and let's say... one of them says, I don't want to be glued to you anymore. Am I going to be able to pull them apart? I can pull them apart, okay, because it's just paper, right? But what's it going to look like? Not too great, is it? And that's the picture of marriage as well. Yeah, we can split up, we can pull apart, but it's not going to look very good. This is what happens when we separate from a marriage. There is a lot of damage that is done. We're not two whole, complete people anymore. Paul here has been very lofty, very illustrative, but in summing all of this up with the final verse this morning, he brings us back to earth with a jolt. In case you didn't get the message with all this imagery, with the mathematics, and he gets very practical. He gets, I would even say, very simple here at the end. And he simply says that love plus respect equals marriage. Look what he says in verse 33. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband.
As I said when we started, there are seminars, there are videos, there are books, there's all kinds of help out there to help you to have a good marriage. But here, guys, in a nutshell, in one simple little verse, is God's profound instructions for marriage. Husbands, he says, you must love your wife. And what's that word? You want to guess? It's agapeo again. It's God's love for us. It's his sacrificial love for us. God gave his son. That was the picture of love. I would say in one sense, I love every one of you here today. But guess what? There's not one of you here today that I would give my son to. I'm sorry, I don't love you that much. That's not the kind of love, and I bet every parent here in this room would say the same thing. I love you, but I'm not giving you my kid. That is the depth of love that God had. And trust me, when you have kids, you really feel that a lot more than I did before I had kids. Man, he gave away his son. Wives, he says, you must respect your husband. The word there that he uses there is phobio. It means to honor, to esteem, to revere your husband's God-given role. I said that in a very careful way because sometimes, guys, we don't act very esteemable, do we? We don't behave in ways that our wives can look up to us, but what he's calling us wives to do is to respect his God-given role, support his leadership, put trust in your husband, encourage him to be the man that God wants him to be. Love and respect. And again, that's another profound mystery. I wish this is something that I had learned when Jackie and I first got married over 47 years ago. It would have made things a lot easier in those first few years. But we finally caught it, and it's been really good since then. Woohoo! Right? I know, guys. You say, "Well, but I don't." I can hear it now because I've said it myself. But I don't feel love for my wife. Remember, once again, love isn't a feeling. Love is an action. What we're talking about here is not something you do because you feel like doing it. It's something you do out of obedience for God, to God. And remember, as Christ loved us, how do we treat Christ? And yet, he loves us, and he continues to love us. Capture that. How do I treat Christ? How do you treat Christ? Are you constantly following him day by day, moment by moment? No, none of us are. We're constantly slipping. We're constantly doing things that grieve the Holy Spirit, that grieve our Lord Jesus Christ. But does he ever stop loving us? No. And once again, where is all this coming from? Be filled, controlled, and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And when a wife says to me, "I'm sorry, I can't love him," you know what? She's right. You can't love him, but in Christ, you can do all things. I seem to remember reading that somewhere. And I know, ladies, you would say at times, "I don't respect him." Well, then submit yourself to the Lord. Allow the Holy Spirit to work on you, and I guarantee you that respect for your husband will come. When a relationship isn't going well, when things are in a log jam, at least one of the partners has to break that log jam in order to get things going in the right way that they need to go. Otherwise, the husband will just continue to say, "Well, how can I love someone who doesn't respect me?" And the wife will say, "Well, how can I respect somebody who doesn't love me?" But when two Christians are committed to what God has called them to do and submitted to the power of the Holy Spirit in order to carry out their God-given responsibilities, guys, there is no better basis for a relationship. And as a husband demonstrates love for his wife, the wife will then willingly submit to him and respect him because he's loving me. And which will cause him to love her all the more and her to respect him all the more. And it goes on and on and on. Kids, the secret formula to the strong marriage is love and respect. And I ask you in your notes this morning, what makes you feel loved? What makes you feel respected or listened to? Maybe on your way home from church today, these are some things that you can talk about in the car as you think about how God spoke to you this morning. How can you help, in fact, let's go this far. How can you help your parents show love and respect for each other at home? What kind of things can you do as their child? Love and respect, guys, works. Trust me on that. But even better, trust the inventor of marriage, and that's God himself. I remember years ago hearing a story about a young gal who was getting married, and on her wedding day, and I've done a lot of weddings, I've been parts of lots of weddings, and it's not unusual for the bride to be extremely nervous. So much so, I've seen gals that are so nervous, they almost can't function. They can't think straight. And so oftentimes, I will take them aside, and I'll just try to get them to really focus. You just need to focus on some things. And I remember hearing one time that a pastor told this gal, he said, you just really need to focus on these things. He said, as you're going down that aisle, you need to focus on that aisle. Don't worry about the people on either side, what they're thinking, what they're saying, the things that happen. Just focus on the aisle. And then also the second thing you need to focus on is where you're headed. You're headed up to the altar where the ceremony is going to take place. So begin walking down, focus on the aisle, and then focus on the altar. And then as you're standing there at the altar, focus on the hymn that the soloist is going to be singing. Focus on the words of what it's saying and what that means for your relationship. And sure enough, it worked. It helped her to focus. And as she's walking up to the front of the church, the people around her were kind of smiling a little bit because as she's walking, she is saying, I'll alter him. I'll alter him. I'll alter him. Guys, I got news for you. From marriage experience, and I'm sure you know there's dozens of us that can agree with this. None of us are going to be altering anyone. You married the girl you married, and she's still that girl. You married the guy you married, and he's still that guy. If there's any altering that is going on, it's going to be by the Holy Spirit within us, and that should be the way we want it. Amen? That we should be filled, controlled, and empowered by the Spirit of God. It's not my job to make Jackie into who I want her to be. It's my job to encourage her to become the woman of Christ that God wants her to be. I hope you've seen this morning that our focus needs to be on Christ as we submit to each other out of reverence for Him. Let me give you a couple of takeaways, and then we're going to pray. The first one is this. The obvious question, do I love and respect in my relationships? As we've talked about it this morning, would that be a good characterization of the relationships in my life? Secondly, how do I reflect Christ's love for the church? Be it in my marriage, be it in my other relationships that I have. Am I a good reflection of Christ? Do people see Jesus in me? It's as Jane talked about earlier today. They don't have to speak a whole lot where they're at. They aren't even allowed to quite often. It's just living like Jesus. People see the difference. And then number three, how can I pursue unity with Christ and others, which is a key theme throughout this book as we have been seeing. Let's pray together. Father, I would pray this morning that you would examine each of our hearts today, wherever we are in life, whether we be married or single, whether we be young or old. Lord, we, each of us, need your Spirit to do a work in us. Lord, I'm going to pray for husbands right now. And I would encourage right where they are for husbands to pray along with me if this reflects the desire of your heart. Lord Jesus, help me to love my wife as you have loved the church. Lord, help it to be sacrificial and faithful. Help me to love her with a servant's heart. Father, make me a reflection of your grace in my home, to my wife, to my children, to all who are in our influence. And now, Lord, I want to pray for and with the wives. And I pray that they would echo this prayer as we've seen in your word today. Father, would you help me to honor and to respect my husband as the church honors Christ, or at least should be honoring Christ? Give me a gentle and trusting spirit that points others to you, especially my husband. And now, kids and everyone else, single, widows, widowers, wherever you are, pray with me. Lord, help me to live in love and respect toward others. Help me to reflect the beauty of Christ and his church in all of my relationships. Father, I thank you that as the shepherd of this church, I now ask you to bless husbands with a love for their wives, and wives with a respect for their husbands, and all of us, children and others, with hearts that reflect your Son, Jesus Christ, in all of our relationships. May we go from here in his grace. Lord, may we live in unity. May his love shine through us this week to the people in our worlds. And Father, I pray all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.